I am one who likes my life to be predictable. So I know that if I put things, effort, into whatever, that I will get a predictable result. Key word is, the desires of my heart is what I desire to see predictable results from. And so I search for something, I have it in my heart, and I pursue those things, desiring to see outcome. Question is, who originates the desires of my heart? Where do they come from? And that's an important question, because that determines, usually, at least for me, if I'm going to operate out of a dead person or one who has been newly created in Christ. You see, if I have my desires that originate with me, then the pursuit of those desires will largely be out of a dead man. If I pursue Christ and desire what his desire for his heart is, I operate out of this new creation, out of a new creature, intertwined with the life of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, oftentimes we want to look at the activity, at the action, and determine, well, is that done for God or for me? I'd like us to step a little back or further back and say, wait a minute, where's the origin of that desire? Am I pursuing that which Christ wants for the world, for myself, for those I have contact with? Or are my desires largely created by me or originated in me? And the pursuit of things out of that heart is out of a dead person. Because what has happened is, when you came into a relationship with Jesus, when you said to him, I commit myself to you, I desire what life you have, when he has come and his Spirit has indwelled in you, you have been created anew. It's not like you have been a new and improved whoever. You have been created anew, reborn. There's been a rebirth of such. And so you have opportunity to live out of the old man, because we're not glorified yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're not standing before him, and we're not glorified yet. So we have this sin nature. We have this old person we like to drag around with us. But God has given us newness of life. He's given us abundance. He's given us his Spirit who indwells us. We have been created anew. These are questions that we have to wrestle with. Where are the desires of my heart? Colossians chapter 3. This is out of the Message. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ. With Christ in God. He is your life. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. I have a friend who continues to speak this, and I love it, it reminds me. He says, well, is that the real you? Because the old you is dead. And we've got to start operating out of the real us, who Christ has created, rebirthed, reborn. Problem is, when I am pursuing the things of my heart, I conjure up all these expectations. Because that's the culture we live in, right? You get out of it what you put into it. You know, if you're having problems, you got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. I have no idea what that phrase means. But you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? And you make it happen. And so the expectation when I'm living out of this kinds of thoughts are, you know, if I do things right, then I can expect God to respond a certain way. We sort of manipulate God. So, God, you say in your word, da-da-da-da-da. Well, I followed da-da-da-da-da. So therefore, you are obligated to operate and respond to me this way. Now, we would never come out and say that, but a lot of times we think it. At least I do. That if I'm going to do this, God, then you're obligated to respond this way. And I expect no suffering. I know no one else thinks this way but me. But if I operate this way, God, I go through A's, B's, I dotted all my I's, I've crossed all my T's. Therefore, one, my circumstances should be such. My emotional state should be such. My spiritual state should be such. You should be showing up here. You are obligated to operate the way I think you should. We sometimes disciple like this. Especially someone who comes into a relationship with Jesus, we really don't want to give them the wrong impression and cause them to turn away. Right? So what do we say? You'll get in it, you'll get out of it what you put into it. If you follow these standards, if you, whatever it is, then things will go well. Well, what's your definition of well? I mean, it was just in the hymn. What hymn was that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? I forget what the phrase is. I probably shouldn't have brought it up if I don't remember the phrase. But anyway, it says something about things will turn out well or be well. That's not circumstance, people. Those aren't things that we believe should be well. And so we don't talk about the S word. We usually don't speak about suffering. And so what happens? We're discipling somebody. They just came to know Jesus. And we're saying, here's some of the things, you know, because they do need. They do need guidance. They do need someone to walk life out with them. But what do we say? Do these things. Things will go well. Well, what happens is unfavorable circumstances occur. Right? Things don't go well. And so people are sort of conditioned then to go back and see what I did wrong. Well, I don't know, it was A and then B, and that's supposed to equal C. Well, it came out and equals D. I don't get it. What did I do wrong? This spirit-filled life, this life intertwined with Christ, does not necessarily determine good circumstances and things to turn out the way you and I figure they should. In fact, Jesus said, the world hates me, so they're going to hate you. This spirit-filled life is not about pleasantry and comfort. This spirit-filled life is more about dependence and developing maturity, regardless of circumstance, that our responses wouldn't be based on circumstance. The Spirit-filled life is being made more and more in the likeness of Jesus. You see, we cannot determine outcomes, results. And so we got to start figuring out how to pursue Jesus, the desires of his heart, that his life would intertwine with ours, and that we would stand firm in who he is while circumstances roll around us like waves. Because the world hated him, and you're being made more in his likeness, guess what? One, the world's going to hate you. Paul, one of the things that I like about Paul is, one, his growth, his spiritual growth. You can see it in Scripture, in the letters he wrote, in Acts. And he was being more and more created and made and developed by God's Spirit to look at his world around him through the eyes of Christ. He was a deflector of glory. He would be one who would say, please, don't give credit to me or anybody else. It was his apron and handkerchiefs and everything else that was being taken to the sick, and God was raising people to health and demons were flying out. And he was constantly deflecting, right? He was consistently deflecting. The way he says, I do this in the name of Jesus. It's not a magical word. It's who my life is intertwined. It's his life that's living out through me. Because if it was me, I'd be living out of a dead body. But it is Jesus who is living his life out through me. We've been talking over the last few weeks about competence, and competence not being evil in and of itself. It's just a matter of where that competence is finding expression. Is it finding expression through the dead me, pursuing the desires of my heart? Well, competence can be that thing that we rely upon to get us what we want quickly or quicker. Competence in the hands of Christ, his intertwined with ours, we living life with him, competence continues then to grow us in maturity, and our maturity spiritually drives us more to dependence than independence. Competence drives independence out of the old man. Competence with Christ drives and develops our maturity and spiritual developing in him. And so therefore, when we are spiritually mature, we look at circumstances differently. Acts chapter 19 is where we are this morning. Now, not because Paul was competent, although he was, because God developed things in him, but because he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and because he was operating out of the new man, which not only facilitates or is a conduit, however you want to look at it, of the power of God to make his imprint on the world. But Paul was being developed in the midst of that. His relationship with Jesus was being developed in the midst of that. And God, like the printer illustration, God was moving through him to make his mark on the world. You know what the mark of Christ is? What it develops? Transformation. People were, Jesus' name was being magnified. People were being drawn to him, so they were starting to confess and repent the things on their lives. Not only that, they were getting rid of their habits. They were getting rid of their lifestyle, the things that represented who they were in the dead person. They were burning it. And so Jesus did an amazing thing for Paul to tell the world about himself. So things were happening. transformation was occurring in people's lives. So, because of that, because Paul was not being operating for the most part, at least what the account says, not operating out of the old person, he was deflecting glory, God's Spirit was working through him, and things were happening, lives were being transformed. Not only were people being healed and some of the visible things, lives are being transformed. So therefore, should we're Paul, right? Right? I mean, everybody should pick him up and put him on their shoulders and ride him through the town and saying, wow, look what God did through Paul. You're probably there. I am not there yet. Acts chapter 19. Let's start in verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see, and not only in Ephesus, but almost in all Asia, Paul persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but I tell the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even throned from her presence. Now remember, this is coming on the heels of all the things that God did. And people, I don't say, but maybe there were days. I mean, magnificent things being seen. And these people are concerned that Artemis would be thrown of her magnificence. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Can you imagine what's going on with Paul right now? I mean, God used him mightily. The Spirit developed maturity in Paul. There's probably a great dependence and affection and intimacy that Paul was continuing. God was actually continuing to develop in Paul. And God's moving and seeing transformation. People are Jesus. People are confronted with things, and they're responding. These are great things that are happening. And now, ruckus, these come up, wanting only to save their business and their way of life, and they are confronting what's going on here. And I think it would probably be easier for Paul to be dragged out and to be beaten. It was probably more difficult to see people he was discipling, that he had a relationship with. There was a bond of spirit and of friendship. For those people to be dragged out based on what God did through Paul. I bet you there was inner turmoil with Paul that was going on. He wanted to go out. He wanted to face those who were coming. He wanted to face the persecutors. That's what his Savior did. But God kept him from that. People kept him from that. Why does it have to be this way? Can't these people see the good that Christ can do in the life? Can't see the difference of transformation? Some were shouting things, some another. For the assembly was in confusion, the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. We see that a lot. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. You know what? I'm just going to give you a little synopsis of what's going on here. And so some guy comes forward and says, hey, look, people, this is considered a mob. This is considered riot, okay? And really, there's been no judicial or legal process in this, so we got to be careful. So obviously things started to calm down, and everything went to a slow boil. But what I want you to see in this is that there are a few things that happen. When God's Spirit moves, when power is released on the earth through His church, because remember, God desires to operate in this world through His church. That means you. That means me. And so we can count on words that are not our own, actions that are not our own, that I'll have impact, that God will make an imprint on this world, in your workplace, in your community, in your family, when you allow that. And there will be lives that'll be impacted. Not because of who you are, not because you did the right things, not because you dotted all your I's and crossed all your T's, but that's how good and gracious God is. And so things will happen. But there was three things that I want to share with you that will happen when God uses you. When God moves, there will be exposure of heart motives. When God moves, there will be exposure of heart motives. God does not do anything on the surface. So when He operates into the depth of who we are. And He exposes our motives for what they are. And not only our motives, God exposes motives of the people around you. Not so you can judge, not so you be critical, but you can understand, excuse me, so you can understand usually what God's heart is for that person. See, in the old man, what happens is, if God exposes somebody else's heart motive, what's our first reaction? How dare they? Can you believe them? They said this. They did that. When you're operating under God's Spirit and you're searching for things that trigger His heart, guess how you see them? With God's grace. You see them the way God sees you. And so when God moves and exposes heart motives and His Spirit's in you and His Spirit's directing you and exposing and revealing things to you, guess how you see people like that? With His love and His grace. And you don't respond to them like you would in the old man. When I say man, that includes you too, women. God exposes those things for you to love them. Secondly, people who are searching will be drawn by the character they see. Let me tell you, Jesus is attractive. He's appealing. And so when He operates through His church, in the character of Christ, not in the character of the old man, people are drawn. Not to you, I'm sorry. People are drawn to the Savior who indwells you. Because largely, that's missing in the world. Thirdly, there will be a reaction. You may not see the reaction, but people come to some decisions, some conclusions, right or wrong. And oftentimes, the conclusion that they have in their heart about who Jesus is and about what they see and interpreting what they see drives their reaction. And in this world, a lot of that times, it's to us, it's unreasonable, illogical, but they respond adversely to the moving of Christ in the world. When you see that happen, you wonder, wait a minute, these people, these business people, see lives transformed? Did they not see this person who was a leper, and now they're clean? Did they not see the fever leave that person? Did they not see a person who was had this demonic spirit controlling them sitting and in their right mind? But since God's Spirit brings people to conclusion, brings to light, because Jesus is light, remember? Jesus is light. We live in a dark world. When he shines his light, those things in the dark are exposed. And guess what? These business people are like, okay, that's great. My business is going to be affected. My well-being, my lifestyle is going to be affected by this. And so their heart motive is exposed. Therefore, there's going to be suffering in this world. Hebrews says that Jesus was made perfect through good things. Jesus was made perfect through favorable circumstances. Jesus was made perfect. He's our example. Was made perfect through suffering. God loves the world. He gave himself for the world. And he's desiring his church bear that heart. He wants his kids to have the same heart that he has. He's made it possible. He's put his Spirit inside of us. And he wants us to operate from his perspective, from his viewpoint. And therefore, he wants you to express a love that is yours now because of his, but it didn't have its origin in your heart. God wants you to express his love for mankind. He wants you to make the impression by his Spirit on the world. And when that happens, there's going to be some things that are going to occur because we live in this world. There's going to be people that will react adversely. They're going to be critical. Their heart motives are going to be exposed. And our tendency would be, when those things come into play, unfavorable circumstances, disconnected relationship, whatever that is, our first reaction is to go back and say, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What process could I change? If this happens again, then what do I... Let's go back to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, is this in your heart? Is this what you want me to know about you? What you want me to know about me? Let's start looking at things from his perspective. And let's start operating out of that new creature. Let's continue to operate out of that new creature who sees the world differently, who sees people differently. Let's pray. Father, it seems like I say this in this setting oftentimes. I say it in my own life. You know that. I cannot love like you love. I cannot live this life. That's so understated. I am so incapable, infinitely incapable, of living a righteous life, of living a life that mirrors yours, Jesus. Because it goes a lot deeper, Jesus, than what you did. It goes to the heart. And so, God, teach us what it means to be intertwined, our life with yours. You do say in Colossians 3, to focus on you, to live that life that you've given us. I'm so prone to living the life of the dead man. God, give us the desire to make an imprint that has your marking all over it. That we would see lives transformed. That people would give up their practices that represent their old life. That there would be confession and repentance. Most importantly, Jesus, we need you to originate or to develop, create the desires of our hearts. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.